in body, still 21 in mind, but I feel like 80 sometimes when I get up in the mornings. But we certainly do appreciate the invitation from Brother Miller to come this way and stand before you tonight. And I've not been here since you've done some remodeling out front, and I told him it looks beautiful. I don't know who the contractor was, but looks like they done a wonderful job and made the building, improved it even more. I know that's probably the second big renovation that's took place here in the last several years. I remember when, I believe it was the goat side over here where nobody's sitting was added on. And but anyway, we're thankful to be here tonight, and do appreciate Brother Miller, and do remember, my mind's not what it used to be, Brother Jerry, but my wife could probably tell you for sure. But I was thinking after I told you April, for some reason that was in my mind, but I remember we used to have our revivals. I grew up in Louisville and was a member of Becker Drive. And I think our revivals was usually in June. And it may have been in June when I announced my calling and preached in June. I had that wrote down at one time and thought I'd never forget it, but time will take care of that. I do have in my Bible, somebody cut this out for me one time and handed it to me. This has been a few years ago, and I remembered most of them, but back when Brother Vanderpool had the Baptist banner, they had an announcement of me being ordained, and that was in April of 1986. And in June of that year, my wife and our daughter at the time, we didn't have any other children, we made our way out west to Kansas and spent 3 years out there in the mission field. Young preacher, green, didn't know nothing but to depend on the Lord. And he took care of us. And he brought us back home. And been taking care of us ever since. We had a son born since then, and Bernice lost a child while we was out there, miscarried. But the Lord's took care of us and helped us along the way. And I was thinking the other day, you know, time gets away quickly before you realize it. If I make it, as Solomon, I believe it was, said, I've got 10 or maybe 20 years left. Whether they'll be good or bad, I don't know. According to my family history, they're not going to be real pleasant, physically wise, but the Lord will see us through whatever comes this way. But I've thought back many times through the years, and the Lord's blessed us and helped us, and we've seen people saved and rejoiced in the Lord. But I've thought so many times about what I could have done that I didn't do. The opportunities that I could have taken that I didn't, Brother Wayne. The things, not that we was just disobedient to the Lord, but you always think you could have done a little more. Maybe help somebody else along the way. I don't know if there's anybody here tonight that's unsaved, but I just want to say to you, time will get away from you if you're not careful. And the Bible warns not to put it off and not to delay it, because there's no hope and no promise of tomorrow. But if you'll bear with me for just a little bit, I don't tend to speak very long unless the Lord leads differently, but there was a thought that come on my mind, and you know, sometimes especially during a revival, sometimes the Lord, he may give me a thought a week or two ahead of time. And then sometime during that revival, he'll give me another thought. And I'm one to try to keep things simple. And so then I'm wrestling with, now, Lord, do you want this thought now or do you want it later? Do you want this one now or you want it later? If I get too much on my mind at one time, I can't handle that. I'm pretty simple-minded. But I had this thought come to me this week, and I thought, well, I may preach on that Sunday morning. And then seems like this morning we got started and started off with a testifying service, and just seems like everything went another direction. Just seems like I really couldn't get my mind settled on something for Bethlehem this morning, and I just thought, well, I'll just preach that thought that maybe I was going to preach here, but it didn't work out that way. God knows what He's doing. We try to figure Him out, and we try to help Him along, and we try to give Him instructions when that's not the way it works. But anyway, this thought, if you'll pray for us tonight and bear with us, is found in the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. Now, Jesus said that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, what was lost was the fellowship between God and man. Disobedience and sin had come in to the heart of man through the deception of the devil. And I've thought about that so many times, that we would do anything for our wives. We'd die for them if that's what it took. And that's what it took for Adam. He died for his wife, didn't he? He saw what when she bit of that fruit and gave to him, and the Bible said, and he did eat. She wasn't in the transgression, but Adam saw the change that come over her because her eyes were opened. And she, just like Satan said, she became as God to know good and evil. And Adam did too when he ate. But that was the disobedience. That was the transgression that brought the fall upon the human family. And Jesus, it was determined before the foundation of the world that He would come and He would pay the penalty and the debt of sin. But while He was here, in the flesh, and we know that He was born of a virgin. You know, the world we live in, they try to explain everything away, and they try to make it seem like this couldn't have been, but it could have been this way or whatever. But we know that the Bible, the Word of God, is true no matter what man says. No matter how I've watched, there's a program that comes on, maybe you've seen it, and I've watched it a few times, Mysteries of the Bible or Explained or something like that. And they talk about when the Israelites walked across the Red Sea, that it was only about a foot deep of water. They was walking on stones, and there was a wind that blowed. And they scientifically explained that away. My Bible says they walked across on dry land. My Bible says they didn't get their feet wet. And I'm going by what the Bible says. But Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was His main reason, His main purpose here. But while He was here, there were things that He noticed and that He seen that just broke His heart. There was a time when He was out preaching and there was such a crowd that gathered around Him. I've thought so many times, oh, how I wish that our churches were filled up to capacity. there was a crowd around him, and those people were hungry, and the Bible said he had compassion on them. He felt for them. And they was a little boy there that had just a few fish and loaves of bread, and Jesus blessed it, and it fed the whole multitude. And in the fifth chapter of Mark, there was a time when Jesus, he run across an individual about like we hear about today. We hear about people today, seems like that wickedness and evilness has just permeated the world. And there's people out here just doing all kinds of crazy and idiotic things that just, you think you've heard it all and you've seen it all, and all of a sudden here comes somebody else that's a little more crazy than the one before. And Jesus run across an individual like that. He was possessed with the devil. I'm persuaded today that Satan is out there twisting the minds of people. And anything to keep them away from God and to keep them away from the truth. And this man, Jesus asked him what his name was, and he said, Legion, because we're many. In other words, there were several evil or wicked spirits that had dominated his mind and caused him to do just crazy things. The people were afraid of him. And he lived in the graveyard and just all kinds of things. But Jesus spoke to that demon or those demons, and they left. And that spirit went into a herd of swine, the Bible says, and they run off a cliff and drowned. And that's what the first part of the book of the fifth chapter of Mark says. And I want to start reading about the 14th verse. See, Jesus had compassion upon this man and his condition. But it says, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. My thought tonight was, I don't know if I could even put a title on it or not, but it's something that it may not be an issue here at Fairview Memorial, I don't know. But it seems like that a lot of places that I go and preach, be it in revivals or on appointments like this or wherever it might be, and I've noticed it in my church there at Bethlehem, or not my church. We say that, but that's not what we mean. It's the Lord's church. There's a fellow that I work with. His brother is a pastor there, but prominent church in Scottsville, and he's always a lot of people's always talking about Brother Danny's church, and the guy that his brother I work with, he'll say, now it's not Brother Danny's church, and I say, I know that. It's probably not a church at all, but I don't know that, but it's not my church, and it's not Brother Jerry's church or Brother Danny's church or whoever. It's the Lord's church. But something that I've noticed that
that I fear is becoming endangered to the point of extinction. We find that there's people today that are animal lovers, and they're concerned about the environment, and that's okay. I don't have a problem with that. But some animals that sometimes they'll put on an endangered species list. In other words, that maybe their populations are getting low and getting critical, and they're afraid that that if man continues like he is, that they might wipe the population of that animal out and it'll become extinct. And there have been animals that I have read about that has happened to, that over a period of time, with the interference, I guess, of man, has caused them to become endangered and sometimes to become extinct. And I guess one of the things that concerns me in the day and age that we live in, and I'm certainly thankful for all the blessings that God has given us and has allowed us to live in a country of the free, allowed us to live in a place where we can assemble together and worship a true and living God and not have to worry about the authorities coming and locking the doors and taking us all to jail. We live in a country that God has truly blessed us with. But what we need, my friends, is as Jesus said in one place, I believe it was over maybe in the over in the book of Luke. They were some people that Jesus, and I touched on that this morning, but there were some people that was wanting to be with Jesus and wanting to follow him and wanting to be in his company. And but they said, let us go bury our dead first, or let us do this or do that before we take up with you. And he said on one occasion, he said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. In other words, the preaching of the gospel is the most important thing in the world, because it's going to take the preaching of the gospel, my friend, to prick the heart of an individual, whether it be a young child or whether it be an elderly person or in between. It takes the preaching of the gospel and the Holy Spirit to prick the heart of an individual, to bring them down to a consciousness of sin, that they realize what they are in the sight of God. And not only does it take the preaching of the gospel, it takes the watering of the gospel. And I don't know that we have a shortage of the preaching of the gospel. I've got a lot of brothers that are out preaching all over the world, through this church and through Old Union's minister school and different places, the association. I've come to know over the years a lot of brethren that are out standing, just like your pastor does every Sunday and just like I do. They're out there preaching somewhere, and I'm always hearing of a young man somewhere that's announced his calling to go and carry the gospel, and I'm thankful for that, because Brother Jerry and I, we're getting a little older, and one of these days our labors will be over with. They'll be done, and we'll need that new generation to come along and carry the gospel. So I don't believe there's a shortage in that. But I begin to wonder if there's not a shortage in watering the gospel. That it might, my friend, take root and be able to blossom and to bloom and to bring forth fruit. Jesus told, listen, it says that they that fed the swine, those people that were there that were taking care of them, when they seen what was going on, when they seen those swine run off the cliff and drown in the river, it said that they went back and they began to publish and they began to tell of what had happened there. Now, I don't know if these people were saved or not, but certainly they had been in the presence of God, and they had witnessed something miraculous that had come from the compassion of Jesus. It wasn't out of necessity. What was necessity was that the sin debt be paid, that all men everywhere might be saved. But he had compassion upon this young man, seeing his condition, and they went and told about it. I've heard people talk about in days gone by, and some of you, excuse me, is this for me here? Thank you. Some of you may have grown up in this church. What I learned when I pastored Lyons was that it was a country church in the city. But there were country people there. Some of you may have grown up in the country. And some of you may have heard people tell about this, that there was a time when the little old church, that was the gathering place for the community. That's where people went, even the sinners. It was more of a social outlet then in those days. And there would be people that would be there, and maybe they would be sitting outside the building, and maybe they would hear what was going on, and they would run and look in the windows or in the door, and then they would begin to talk in the community about what had took place that day in the service. And that's kind of how I picture this, is how there were people that witnessed what Jesus had done, and they went back and told everybody about it. But the one that the Spirit was removed from him. Now, there was a change come over that man, one that you could see. And you know, I believe when people get saved, there's a change that comes over them. I believe that the Bible says that the old man dies and there's a new man born. Nicodemus, when Jesus talked to him about it, he said, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus didn't understand that. But there's a new birth that takes place, and that old nature dies out to sin. And there's a new birth that takes place there, a spiritual birth. And when that happens, friends, there's going to be a change in that individual. If there's not, then I have room to question whether they've got what I've got or not. If there's not a change, if that man or woman, whatever it might be, if they stand up and tell that I've been saved by the grace of God and they're back out here living in sin the next day, I don't think anything happened. They need to double check that, because there's a change that takes place. And there's a change that people can see. It's a change that affects your mind. It makes you want to do better. It makes you want to live right. It makes you want to please the Lord. We call it zeal, don't we? Whenever that we get saved, there's a zeal in a young convert. Now, after a period of time, and Satan's been able to wear on these bodies and minds, sometimes we're not as zealous as we once was, but there ought to be a zeal in somebody that just gets saved to want to tell somebody else about it. And this man, they found him clothed and sitting and talking and in his right mind. There was a change that they could see and that they knew about. And his zeal was, "Lord, I want to be with you. I want to go where you're going. And I want to do what you're doing." And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Jesus was leaving. You see, he didn't stay in one place very long. He went from place to place seeking that was lost and telling people about about him and his father that sent him and what they were going to do for them if they'd only believe. And he was getting ready to go somewhere else. And Jesus told him, he said, suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. In other words, he said, you go back home and you tell everybody all about it. You tell everybody all about it. You tell them what the Lord's done for you, how he's had compassion on you. You know, when the Lord saved me, I was 15 years old. I was bowed down at a little mourner's bench, a little wooden bench like this that you've got down here. And I was nobody, and I wasn't special in anybody's sight but my mom and dad's, I guess. But listen, the Lord had compassion on me and saved my soul. That's what he done for you if you've been saved. Wasn't none of us deserving of it, was we? Not a one. But the thing that I fear that we're losing is people like me and you that maybe have been saved a long time. Maybe we don't have the zeal and the fire that a young convert has. I like to hear people stand and tell about their experience with the Lord, about the time that God saved their soul and the agony and the trouble that they went through, that they felt, and how that when God come on the scene and granted them the faith to believe and the repentance to repent, and all that agony went away, and the joy and the peace that instantly come in. That's what David says in his testimony, isn't it? He said that he found trouble and sorrow, and the gates of hell got a hold of him. And he said, I cried out unto the Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. He was a man in agony, and a man in trouble, and a man destined and headed for a devil's hell. And he turned to God in humble repentance and said, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And I believe the next words was, gracious is the Lord that's heard my plea or my prayer. You know, when a lot of times you'll hear people, and I may be preaching something that doesn't affect you, I don't know, but I'll hear a lot of people stand up and say, I want to thank the Lord for saving my soul. And then they'll go on, and then they'll talk about this need or that need and pray for this and pray for that one. And I'm not belittling that. Don't misunderstand me. But oh, how I love to hear, my friend, when people stand up and tell what God done for them. Not only when they got saved, but maybe they had a difficulty that week in life, and God helped them through it. And they stand up and tell that experience where God come on the scene and helped them through this trouble or that trouble. We don't hear a lot of that anymore, do we? We don't hear much of that. These young people, they need to hear what God's done for us. They need to know when the preacher preaches the gospel, my friend, that there's brothers and even sisters that are amen in that because they believe what he says and they stand up and back it up with their testimony of what God has done for them and how he reached down when they was low and brought them up out of a miry pit and set their feet on a solid rock. You see, that's what he's done for us, isn't it? He's brought us out of death and out of hell and out of the grave and set us on a firm and solid foundation that Jesus said, no man can pluck them out of my hand. I'm getting a little wobbly on my feet. My balance isn't what it used to be. I could tip over real easy if I didn't have something to lean on or hold on to. But I tell you what, I'm not going to wobble off of the hand of Jesus. I'm not going to tip off of that. Satan himself can't even come by and knock me over. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. I'm thankful tonight for that security. I believe it was the Apostle Paul made the statement. He said that I am persuaded that he is able to keep that, that I have committed unto him unto that day. What day was he talking about? The day of death or the day of Christ's return, whichever comes first. He was secure till then. He was trusting that. Paul was one that wasn't afraid to tell kings and governors what God had done for him while he was traveling down that road. You can read his testimony, I believe, over in about the 9th chapter of Acts, if not maybe the 22nd or 26th chapter, when he's talking to these people and telling them what God done for him. He said, I was a persecutor of the church. I was one that went about trying to put these people in prison and in jail. But on that way, on that road that day, something happened to me and changed me. If you've been saved today, somewhere along the way, you've got a time and you've got a place. That's what Paul had, a time and a place that you can go back to. There's a lot, you know, I believe that's one thing that distinguishes us from the rest of religion in the world. Oh, they can make a good argument. They can make a good case. But then you ask them, tell me about your experience with the Lord. Tell me about when you got saved and where you was at and how it happened. A lot of times all they can tell you is, well, I got baptized such and such date, or I joined the church on such and such date, or I done this or done that. And friends, if they're dependent on that, they're not going to make it. That's not sufficient enough. It takes more than that. It takes that new birth. And when you have that new birth, there's a sister back at Lyons used to sing a song. I've got a birthday I can't remember and one I can't forget. If you've been saved by God's grace, you've got a time and a place of a birth that come about because of the Lord, not because of you. I didn't have anything to do with my first birth. That was between my parents and the Lord that give life. Didn't have anything to do with it. Couldn't tell you nothing about it. But I can tell you about what happened to me on the second Tuesday night in June in 1972 when I was bowed down at a little old mourner's bench, like I said, there, and I was in trouble. And the Lord was dealing with me, warning me. I'll just tell you how it was. Now, it may not be like yours, but this is how mine is, and that's what I'm depending on. But it just seems like that there was a thought kept coming over me. Those people, they had been singing and just seems like that I wanted them to pray for me again. And the thought just kept coming to me, ask them to pray one more time. I was just 15 years old. I'd seen people saved, but I'd never seen anybody come up off the altar and say anything until they got saved. I hadn't been in church that long. Maybe 5 or 6 years, I guess. I don't know. Maybe not that long. But I'd never seen that happen. And the devil was saying, you better stay right where you're at. They'll think you're saved. If you get up, they'll think you're saved. You better just stay where you're at. And friends, that went on for I don't know how long. Me listening to the devil on one side and the Lord impressing me on the other. And my heart getting heavier and heavier. And I'm thankful that the Lord didn't give up. And I'm thankful that I didn't listen to Satan, because he had me convinced that I needed to sit still and be quiet. But God kept putting that trouble down in there. And when he did, I finally come to the point. About like the young man that left his home and took his possessions, he went out in the world and he spent all that he had on riotous living. And things got bad for him. And when they got so bad, the Bible says he come to himself. When things got bad enough for me, I come to myself and I realized it don't matter what they think. It don't matter what happens to me. If I die, that'd be okay. If I die of embarrassment, that'll be okay. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to ask those people to pray for me. And like I say, this went on for a while. And the moment that I started up off of that altar, the moment that I had, I guess, completely trusted the Lord and turned the devil away, the moment that I come up from there, it just seemed like all that trouble. I didn't have to say anything. It was just gone. It just went away. And I felt like I could just float off of that. That's what I'm depending on. That's what I try to tell people that happened to me. Now, your experience may be different. It was probably a different time and a different place, but there's going to be some similarities there. There's going to be some trouble and some agony, and then all of a sudden it's going to be gone. And the peace and love of God's going to come in and take up its abode in your heart and make a new creature out of you. And oh, how we need to be publishing that and telling people that. It's one thing to hear it from the pulpit, but when we hear it from the congregation, when the brothers and sisters get up and they begin to tell about what God's done for them, listen, these young people, it'll stick in their minds. It'll stick in their minds. Because I can remember, before I was even lost, people getting up and testifying, tears just a-flowing, telling what God had done for them. And I thought, what's wrong with them people? Didn't know. Didn't realize it till I was lost. Then I knew what was wrong with them. I wanted to have what they had. See, a lot of times people don't see much difference in us, do they? Maybe we're not out here drinking and gambling and carousing around. But otherwise, there's not a whole lot of difference between us and the rest of the world, is it? The Bible said we're to be peculiar. We're to be different. We're to be a different people. We're to be telling people every opportunity we get, not just in the church house, but outside the church house. Jesus said, go home, tell your family and friends what's happened. Go and tell them. Tell your family and friends. We've all got family members that need to be saved, no doubt. And we need to, every opportunity we get, tell them what God's done for us. And let them know He can do it for them. Because God is no respecter of persons. And if He'd save me, He'd save anybody. He'll save anybody. There may be somebody here tonight that's not saved. I don't know. But I want us to have a song, Brother Wayne. I'm going to close there. That's my little thought tonight. But I just want you to know, if you've been saved, by God's grace, you've got something to tell, and tell it every chance you get. Bible said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You tell everybody that you come in contact with. Sometimes, you know, a lot of times we think, well, I'm waiting for the Spirit to lead me. Sometimes, my friends, it might just be, I believe the scripture says over in Peter, I believe it is, always be ready to give an answer of the hope that is within you. You know, sometimes it may not be Spirit-led. It may be somebody asking, where do you go to church? Boy, that's an open door right there, isn't it? Well, let me tell you about Bethlehem. Let me tell you about Fairview Memorial. Let me tell you why I go there. Let me tell you what God, why you can wear somebody's ear off with just, where do you go to church? Every opportunity you get, you tell somebody about what God's done for you. Go ahead, brother.
Number 90. Once my soul was astray from the heavenly way, and was wretched and vile as could be. But my Savior in love gave me peace from above when He reached down His hand for me. When my Savior reach down for me, when my Savior reached down for me, I was lost and undone. Savior reached down for me. I was near to despair when he came to me there, and he showed me that I could be free. Then he lifted my feet, gave me gladness complete when he reached down his hand for me. When my Savior reached down for me, when my Savior reached down for me, I was lost and undone without God or His Son. When my Savior reached down for me. How my heart does rejoice when I hear His sweet voice in the tenderness to Him. I then safe, secure from all harm, since He reached down His hand for me. When the Savior reached down for me, when my Savior reached down, I was lost and undone without God or His Son. When my Savior reached down for me.